All right, so we're going back further to last week. We looked at chapter 4 in the book of Revelation, and now we're in chapter 5. In the last chapter, John was taken up to heaven to experience the preparation for the seven-year tribulation. John saw a glorious and majestic scene in heaven, apparently in preparation for something big. Something big was coming. We read about the angels, the majestic created beings, and the 24 elders representing the saints in heaven, worshiping the Lord. In chapter 5, the scene continues, in which a book or a scroll is introduced with seven seals, but no one is able or worthy to open the seals. They're trying to find someone to open this book, but no one is found that is worthy. And this is very concerning to John. So let's read about it. Revelation 5. Verses 1 to 4. And I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So in this scene, we see God the Father is seated on the throne in heaven. He's encircled by the emerald rainbow, as we saw in the last chapter. Four magnificent creatures, and he's surrounded by the redeemed humanity. A book with seven seals is introduced into this heavenly scene by God Almighty himself. This is no ordinary book. The book is written on the inside and on the backside. Why? What is the meaning of this book or scroll? Commentators much smarter than me have determined that it is the deeds of the earth. There are other views, but this is the view that Jim Allen, Henry Morris, and William Host, to name a few, seem to hold. This can be seen from the law written in the book of Leviticus, and also the example, perhaps a foreshadow, shown in Jeremiah 32:6-35, where Jeremiah's cousin asked Jeremiah to buy his land, since he was his kinsman redeemer. The transaction was recorded in a book of purchase, of which two copies were made. One was sealed and the other left open, so that all would know what was included in the sealed copy. Only an authorized person could open the sealed book. In the case of Jeremiah, the seals could be opened by his successor after the 7 years of exile, when the Jewish people were allowed to return to their land. Similarly here, it holds the title deeds of the earth, which will be reclaimed at the proper time by the rightful owner, as we'll see shortly. The call is made for the worthy one to come forward to claim the deed, to open the seals thereof. A strong, mighty angel makes this proclamation, perhaps Michael, perhaps Gabriel, perhaps another, we do not know. It was made in a loud voice so that it will be heard far and wide. Who would qualify to loose the seals? It wasn't the angels or the creatures around the throne, nor redeemed mankind assembled around the throne. No one is found, not in heaven, the redeemed souls, not on earth, the unredeemed left behind after the rapture, or under the earth, those in Hades. What a tragedy. The one able to open the book must be able to demonstrate his ability by merit. But who could claim the deed and open the seals? No one could be found presently. As John watched this scene unfold, he began to sense a feeling of despair. He wept, as none was found worthy to open the seals and to read the book. It seemed that out of the many millions of possible candidates before the throne, none was found worthy. And then we go on. Revelation 5:5-7. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne." So John is now told by one of the elders that there is one worthy to open the book and to loose the seals. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. This can be none other than the Lord Jesus himself. John should have known this, but in the moment, caught up in a wonderful otherworldly vision, he is obviously out of sorts. The only one who is worthy, who conquered sin and has the power to open the book, is now presented before John. Jesus is often depicted as a lamb. The emphatic expression, "Behold," may have reminded John of a previous encounter Jesus had with John the Baptist, where he was depicted as a lamb. John 1:29, "The next day John," and this is John the Baptist, "seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb, which taketh away the sin of the world." So perhaps John the disciple was also there to witness this encounter. I don't know for sure, but it's a similar introduction to the Savior as we see in Revelation chapter 5. He was described by John the Baptist as a lamb, the same way he was presented before John the disciple in Revelation chapter 5. This time the vision is complete, and Jesus is presented as an actual lamb, as it had been slain, emphasizing the sacrificial nature of Christ's life on earth. Having completed his work for mankind, he conquered sin and death, no longer needed any further sacrifices for sin. Hebrews 10:10 tells us, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." How often? Once for all. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all and for all time. No further sacrifice is needed. The next phrase further identifies him as Jesus. It clarifies his lineage in verse 5. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This was prophesied way back in Genesis 49. More specifically, he is the Root of David, as indicated in other prophecies. Genesis 49, 9 and 10. "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Micah 5 and 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee he shall come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting." And Hebrews 7:14, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood." So Jesus is God, but he had to come as a sacrifice to redeem mankind. He had to be both God and man. On the human side, Jesus would come from the tribe of Judah, as prophesied at the time of Jacob the patriarch. Rulership of the tribe of Israel would come through Judah, as we see later, his direct descendants, David, taking over the kingship. Then, through his descendants and eventually to Jesus himself. The symbol of Judah's family was the lion, foreshadowing the coming of Christ. Genesis 49:10 clearly indicates that Christ would come through this line, humanly speaking, as we also see through the genealogies of Jesus' earthly parentage. "Until Shiloh come" is a clear reference to the Savior, until the Savior come. So Romans 1 and 3 says, "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." And Romans 15:12, "And again Esaias saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." So according to the flesh, or humanly speaking, Christ came from Judah, and specifically the line of David. This can be verified through genealogies in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. Jeremiah also prophesied the same. Jeremiah 23, 5-8. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Again, from the line of David, he would be a king and reign and prosper. Verse 8 foreshadows the regathering of the people of Israel into their land, a prophecy that we see being fulfilled before our eyes today and goes back to 1948 when Israel became a nation again. The people of Israel have been progressively regathering in their land of Israel into the land that God gave them. This will continue right up to Christ's second coming at the end of the tribulation. This directly contradicts those who say that Israel doesn't belong in that land or who wish to destroy them. Perchance they may find themselves fighting against God himself. God's focus will return to the nation of Israel in the end times after the church is raptured to heaven. Jeremiah here, as well as in many other prophecies, indicates this. The book of Romans from chapter 9 to 11 also confirms that fact that Paul indicated to us. So to remove all doubt regarding Jesus being the root of David, Jesus himself in Revelation 22:16 says that he is of the root and the offspring of David. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Verse 6 refers symbolically to Jesus as a lamb that was slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Seven being the number of perfection, the seven horns symbolize power, strength, and honor, implying divine capacity. The seven eyes, again being the number of perfection, implies that nothing escapes his knowledge, seeing everything and knowing everything. The Lamb clearly symbolizes Jesus Christ in his humility, having purchased our salvation by dying in our place, as well as his power as omnipotent God. The seven horns and eyes also represent the seven spirits of God, showing the sevenfold fullness and perfection of the Holy Spirit that rested upon Christ. Henry Morris, in his commentary, explains the imagery very well. The conquering king has first become the suffering servant. It is in his capacity as the Lamb of God that the price of redemption had been satisfied. Therefore, it is as the Lamb that he must receive the title scroll from the hand of him who hath held it in safekeeping throughout the ages of grace, or the age of grace, end quote. The event the whole of heaven and earth had waited for has now arrived. The Lamb came to take the book, or the scroll. He was found worthy, and thus he was given the book by him that sat on the throne, acknowledging before the universe that the slain, yet living, resurrected Lamb was the world's Redeemer. He is the only one worthy to take the title deeds of the earth and be declared in the next verses, as will be declared in the next verses. The end of the earth's history as we know it is about to unfold as the line of the tribe of Judah, now seen as the living sacrifice Lamb, claims his rightful inheritance. Revelation 5, 8 to 10. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Once Jesus takes possession of the book, spontaneous worship erupts throughout the heavens. Even the highest created beings, including the four beasts and creatures around the throne, fall down and worship Jesus with the redeemed masses. There were musical instruments or harps being played, vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, presented before him. Similar symbolism of odors is seen in chapter 8, Revelation 8, 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came from the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Similar imagery is seen in Psalm 141, verse 1 and 2. It's a psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So many unanswered prayers from throughout the centuries are about to be answered. These prayers are coming up to God along with the incense. In the previous chapter, the 24 elders fell down before the one seated on the throne, God the Father. Now worship is directed to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, a new song never before heard is now sung, declaring Jesus the Redeemer is worthy to take the book and open the seals. Not only is the song new, but the number of souls singing will surely be unprecedented, as hundreds of millions, perhaps billions of voices, accompanied by billions of harps, sing out their devotion to our Lord and Savior. It is clear from the text that the 24 elders are a representation of the redeemed masses, since it is clarified that the voices came from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Along with their description in other scriptures that we've looked at previously, we come to the conclusion that the 24 elders represent the redeemed church. Jim Allen, in his commentary, Revelation Revisited, makes a compelling case for this. Some commentators come to a different conclusion, but this seems to me to fit the context the best. The phrase, "hast redeemed us to God," carries with it the idea of a purchase. Indeed, a great price was paid for our redemption. The price is then noted, "by thy blood." The blood of Christ was instrumental, meaning that our redemption was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. We sinned and broke God's law. Therefore, a penalty had to be paid. The penalty is death, and Jesus paid that penalty in our behalf. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We remember this fact every Lord's Day when we assemble ourselves together to break bread. Who are the redeemed? All who would place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter the color of your skin, which nation you come from, what language you speak, or which family you came from. This is all of redeemed humanity, clothed with their new glorified bodies, singing worship to their Savior in heaven. The words "out of" indicate that many will not enjoy the benefit of salvation, as seen in Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It is only for those who call upon the name of the Lord. Sadly, not everyone will make that choice to follow Christ. It behooves all of us to search the scriptures for ourselves to make sure that we understand God's salvation. Sadly, we cannot trust in man. We cannot trust in tradition or a denomination. We can only trust in the scriptures, in the Bible, so that is where we look for the truth about salvation. Verse 10 further makes it clear that we are talking about saved humanity. The scriptures have many references that believers are made kings and priests. The function of kings and priests will apply primarily during the millennium period. If you were ever wondering what you would be doing during the millennium, this gives us or you an idea. Let's look at examples of these references. There are many scriptural references that the saints will one day rule and reign with Christ on earth. This will be literally fulfilled during the millennial kingdom on earth. Daniel 7:18. "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever." Even forever and ever. 2 Timothy 2:12. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." James 2:5. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" In Revelation 1:5-6, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever, and amen. And Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the redeemed will reign with Christ for 1,000 years and will be heirs of the kingdom of God with Christ forever and ever as kings and priests. We will all be kings and priests with Christ. There's no special priestly order that some denominations have. We no longer need a priest. We have direct access to God. So now we see angel voices join in the worship. Revelation 5, 11 to 12. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Hallelujah. The Greek word, which is translated as 10,000 times 10,000, is myrius, from which we get our English word myriad. The number is essentially innumerable, myriads and myriads. An innumerable company of angels join in worship with the saints, the redeemed multitudes. What a worship service that will be. A loud crescendo of praise now rises up from these singing, a mighty sevenfold ascription of praise to the Lamb. These attributes are given to God throughout Scripture. Here are examples. He received power, or dunamis, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And riches, Ephesians 3, 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And wisdom, Daniel 2, 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And strength, Isaiah 26, verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength and honor. Hebrews 2, 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And glory, Romans 11, 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And blessing, 1 Timothy 6, 15, which in his times he shall shew, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. What a wonderful scene is experienced by John as the Lamb that was slain comes forward claiming his rightful inheritance, surrounded by a myriad of redeemed saints and angels giving high worship to the Redeemer of mankind. If you are a believer, this scene is a glimpse of what you will be part of shortly after you are taken up to heaven. I believe that no experience on earth can compare to this glorious encounter with our Savior. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Now the chorus is joined by every creature in the cosmos. Revelation 5, 13 to 14. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and as such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So in heaven, the flying animals, in the earth, the surface animals, and under the earth, the fish and water creatures. Does this seem odd to us today? For Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Today, we do not see every creature worshiping God. Once everything is restored by Christ, creation will be more like it was first created. Jesus himself said in Luke 19:40, And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would even immediately cry out. Another example would be Psalm 148, 1 to 13. Turn with me to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all ye hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon, and praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons, and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. So the last few Psalms are quite interesting, and some commentators actually believe that there is considerable evidence that Psalms 146 to Psalm 150 refers to the very scene that we're looking at before the throne right now. So there you have it. All of creation is seen worshiping the Lamb that was slain, Jesus, in unison. What a sight that must have been. This is the first of the glimpses of heaven that we see throughout the book of Revelation. There are four other portions in chapters 7, 11, 14, and 19. Are you looking forward to being in heaven with Christ? We should be excited, very much in anticipation as we await the return of Christ. As a conclusion to the last two chapters, Jim Allen, in his commentary, Revelation Revisited, proclaims, the majestic anthem, the ringing amen, and the prostrate elders form a fitting background to the opening of the seals of the book and the unleashing of the apocalyptic judgments upon the rebel earth. End quote. The next chapter begins the apocalyptic judgments, the opening of the seals of the book given to Jesus, the beginning of the great day of God's wrath. If you do not currently know Jesus, I implore you to call upon the name of the Lord today and join the family of God. You will receive his free gift. Will you receive his free gift of salvation? If so, you will one day be taken up to heaven to be with God forever. Now, if you'd like to know more about salvation and how to become a Christian, perhaps there's some listening online that do not know clearly what salvation is all about, I would encourage you to have a look on our website, bethanygospelchapel.ca. You can click About Us, and then Do You Know Jesus, where there is a very clear gospel presentation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today for your word that we read about in Revelation. We thank you, Lord, for the vivid description that we see of the throne, your throne room, and all that transpires there prior to the tribulation period. We are so thankful, Lord, that you have made a way for us to escape the judgments that will come after that period. And so, Father, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that paid the penalty for our sins so that we can spend eternity with him forever. Thank you so much. And Father, if there are any that are listening today that do not know you, we ask and pray, Lord, and implore you that you would soften their hearts to the gospel and that you would lead them to the truth that is found in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.